Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
So we're going to be in John chapter 4 today. And two weeks ago, we talked about knowing God. And we said we want to start right, and we want to start right here. And the way you start right is you start by knowing God, not knowing religion, not knowing what to do and how to do it, but having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we walk through some of the steps that we feel like it takes in order for us to have a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the next week, we talked about finding our tribe. Remember that was this past Sunday. And we talked about the three different groups of people, the crowd, the small group, and then the circle, you know, our inner circle. And we talked about how whenever we get into the different groups of people, we find these relationships, our tribe to be with, that's really how we grow. That's really who protects us and watches out for us. And so we found that it was very important for us to find those people in our life. Well, today we want to talk about the very next step. And I believe this is super important because here's the thing. No matter who you are, no matter where you came from, everybody wants purpose. Everybody wants to know that I'm here for a reason. Everybody wants to know that I am being fulfilled, that I'm doing something that matters. Didn't you hate it whenever you were in school and your teacher didn't prepare a lesson for the day, and she would just go to the copy machine and run off a bunch of worksheets and then hand them out to the class? Anybody hate those days? Anybody make a lot of paper airplanes during those days? Yes, I did too. It was awful. It was so boring, and I felt like I'm not really accomplishing anything. All I'm doing is going through worksheet after worksheet after worksheet. And God did not design you specifically for who you are for nothing. He didn't design you to come sit on a chair. He designed you for a mission. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, we're not going to have all these verses because some of these are just things I'm sharing. Genesis 1:28, the Bible says that God formed man and he spoke to man and he said, go into all the world, multiply yourself, be fruitful, take dominion. What are these? This is a mission that God gives man. He puts it down inside of each and every one of us, this mission, this calling to go into all the world and reproduce ourselves in others. I was watching and you'll probably hear a lot about this over the next few messages that I preach because I'm a nerd. And I was watching documentaries, as usual. And so I'm watching this whole documentary on Africa right now. And it's incredible. And so as I'm watching this documentary on Africa, it talks about last night, the one I was watching, it was a zebra. And he's right on the edge of the Sahara Desert where there's no life hardly, except for some silver ants, really cool stuff. And so the zebra's standing there, he's super bored, and he's just waiting on some ladies to show up. That's all he cares about in life. And finally they show up, and in the story, he tries to go up and talk to them, and whenever he does, they reject him. One of them kicks him in the face. I don't know if you've ever tried to get a date and got kicked in the face before, but it's not good. And then somebody said many times. That'll teach you a lesson real quick. If it's many times, you're a slow learner. Or you got kicked way too hard the first time. And so then these other males show up. And the one male that kind of owns his territory, he goes to fighting these other males. And it's so cool to watch zebras fight. Because the guy doing the documentary talking, he's like, and the first male has won this battle. I'm like, how do you know? They look exactly the same. And when they're fighting, it looks like this. Like, I can't tell what's happening. You know what I mean? And so anyways, they said that this one male won the fight. And then he was able to reproduce. He was able to do what he was meant to do. And they said that that's all this male cares about is about having a child. All he cares about is that his bloodline will continue. And I got to thinking, God even put it in an animal. With no soul, no spirit. God put it in an animal that says, hey, there's something bigger than just eating grass and standing around on the edge of the Sahara. I need to be reproducing myself in others. And God has put it inside of each and every one of you, this calling, this mission. So when Jesus shows up in Matthew chapter 28, he says the same thing, only a little bit different. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. Now, to make a disciple means to reproduce yourself again. In other words, when I have a disciple, it's somebody that I'm training, that somebody that is learning from me. It's somebody that I am helping to mold and to shape. It's not just somebody that I'm telling them the gospel. I tell them Jesus loves you and I walk away. That's not making a disciple. Making a disciple is somebody that I introduce to Jesus and I help them walk out their life. So Jesus says, reproduce yourself in others. Go into all the world, every nation, right? And so we've got this mission, this calling on our life, and sometimes we don't really know what to do with that or how to make that work. And so today I want to kind of show you how you can make that work for you and maybe how we can make it work here in church and how maybe your life can really make a difference. How many of you want to make a difference? Anybody want to make a difference? I want to make a difference. Someone was asking me one time, they said they want to make a difference. And I said, you know, I really, in my life, want to make a difference. And they said, oh, well, you do because you're a pastor and you preach every Sunday morning, so you must be making a difference. I said, you know what? It doesn't always feel that way. Like, I really, on deep down inside of me, I really want to make a difference. And just being up here talking to you doesn't always feel like I'm making a difference. I want to know. Like, down inside, I want to know that I'm doing something effective. And so I want to look at how Jesus did it. And there's a couple of things that I think God did for us. He made you for this mission. And so if you're taking notes this morning, just right off the bat, kind of at the top of your notes, I may have already put this in there for you. I just want you to know that He shaped you. He shaped you, and that's your passion. Have you ever been passionate about something? Like, when you're passionate about something, you will not stop until you get to that thing, right? And we are all passionate about something. Let me tell you something. We need your passion in church. Maybe you say, well, Gabriel, I don't go to your church. Well, whatever church you go to, they need your passion. I need to know, what are you passionate about? And you need to know that. You need to explore that. Whenever I was younger and I was wanting to go into the ministry and I didn't know what to do with my life, I remember a pastor sat me down one time and he said, Gabriel, what are you passionate about? I said, man, I'm passionate about everything. Like, I want to do missions. I want to help kids. And I had grown up on the mission field. And so I was very passionate about missions. And I had worked with little kids before. And so I wanted to help little kids. And I want to help teenagers. And I want to help this. And I want to do that. And he said, well, you probably just need to be a pastor because you can do all of that stuff at once, right? And so I showed him my passion. The next thing that God does is He gifts you. He gifts you. And that's your gifts and your talents. Your talents are maybe natural. It's just things that you've developed over time. But your gifts, that's something that God puts inside of you by His Spirit. The Bible calls them spiritual gifts. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory there. But God puts these gifts inside of you by His Holy Spirit. And these are things that God puts in you and wants to use through you to reach people. And the last thing is He places you. And that's your opportunities. God wants to give you opportunities to do what? To live in your passion, to use your gifts and talents for a mission, so God puts you in different opportunities. And so I want to look at Jesus' opportunity. So if you would, look at John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 3. And the Bible says this, so He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. And let me just say this. Oh, she got an NIV. Kim, you are so good. Everybody give Kim a hand. I didn't say holler at her. She didn't do that good. She didn't do that good. So this morning I was all set to preach in one version of the Bible, had everything ready to go, rock and roll, we're ready to go. And all of a sudden I come in, I say, Kim, I want to change the whole version. Which wouldn't be bad if it was one verse, but it's a whole chapter. And so Kim had to go through and apparently change every single one of those. And so she did an awesome job. So He left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, He had to go through Samaria. So if you're in your phone app or you're on an actual Bible today, I want you to underline, highlight, He had to go through Samaria. Here's what I want you to know. Mission will drive you through places that you may not normally go. Mission, when you have a mission from God, when you recognize the fact that God has put something in your heart, He has put a mission down inside of you, it will take you places that you may not have normally gone. The Bible says He had to go through Samaria. Can I tell you something? He did not have to go through Samaria. Samaria is a place that the Jews did not go to. The Bible even talks about Jews would go around Samaria. They would do everything they could to avoid Samaria, right? In other words, they built 459. They built a bypass so they didn't have to go through downtown. Does that make sense? They wanted to go around Samaria. Why did they want to go around Samaria? Well, the Samaritans were the lowest of the lower class. Many of you have heard before that Jews and Gentiles, maybe you've heard those terms before. The Jews had a term for people that weren't Jews, and they were called Gentiles. That would be us, right? And the Jews weren't even allowed to associate with the Gentiles. You know what's worse than a Gentile? A Samaritan. When the Jews were taken to exile in the Old Testament, the Bible says they disobeyed God. God sent the Babylonians. The Babylonians came in, captured the Jews, and took them back to Babylon to use them and to kind of have them in their country or whatever. So when they came and took them, they took everybody that was Jews except the lowest class of people, the dirt poor, the people nobody liked, the rejects, right? All the guys whose heads were bald, me. We would have been left out. Well, not Tim, you shave your head, but some of us would have, me and Stephen were out of it. They left all those people. If you look funny, if you talk funny, if you act funny, they left you in Israel. They took all the best of the best. And what happened to those people that got left behind, that lower class that got left behind, is they were Jews to start with, but now that they've been left behind and their walls have been broken down and all their leaders are gone, now all of a sudden other countries start coming in and influencing them, and they start intermingling with them and mixing in with them, and their religion that was so pure at one point has now become intertwined with these other religions. And so while the Samaritans believed in God and they believed in the future Messiah, they had all this other junk going on in their life. So when the Jews came back, they labeled all those folks that were left the Samaritans. And they were put in Samaria. And they were left alone. They were left alone. And so Jesus, the Bible says, has to get to Galilee, but he decides he has to go through Samaria. So Jesus is going through someplace that he wouldn't normally go. Let's keep reading. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, everybody say tired, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Can I just interject something real quick? Your mission doesn't always care how tired you are. I think sometimes, now the Bible says God worked for 6 days and he rested for one day. And I think sometimes we need to rest. Don't get me wrong. We need to rest. But sometimes I think we get caught up in resting 6 days and working one. Sometimes we forget that God doesn't care if you're tired. The Bible says don't grow weary in doing good. So in other words, don't overdo it. But at the same time, you've got to at some point push past a little bit of discomfort in order to accomplish the mission God has you on. So it says that he was tired, but it was noon. And it says, then a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Let me just pause right here, because it's important for you to see something. If you want to make a difference, you have to be willing to connect with new people. Sometimes what happens to us as Christians especially is we hear this message about you got to have a tribe and you got to have a circle and you got to have friends and you got to have relationships and you need to get in a small group. And what we do is we create this barrier around ourselves of people and we never leave that little bubble. We've got to be willing to connect with new people. We've got to be willing to sit in a different place in church. We've got to be willing to try something different. Why? Because there's a mission out there. There's this mission that we've been called to. And so we've got to be willing to connect with new people. Here's the thing about Jesus that I think was really cool. Is that he connects with a Samaritan woman. Now here's the problem. Is I want you to look at this. First of all, it was about noon. Everybody say noon. She's a Samaritan. Say Samaritan. She's a woman. Say woman. Now, in these days, those are three things that are not a good combination. Right? Because here's the thing. in these days, women weren't necessarily on the same level as men, right? And in these days, Samaritans for sure weren't on the same level as Jews. But here's the other thing that's odd that I didn't really understand until I kind of did a little bit of studying, is that she came out at noon. Now, most of the time, women would come out, and they would come out in the morning, early in the morning, or they would come out late in the evening to get water. She's coming out in the middle of the day, and she's coming out all by herself. Most of the time, the women would come out in a group. Why? For protection, to gossip, whatever it is. I don't know what women do, but, you know, they all go to the bathroom together. They all go get water together. I don't know why. And so they all go out, and they're going to the well, and this woman is coming all by herself in the middle of the day. Why? Because she is an outcast. Any woman that would show up at the well in the middle of the day by herself is some kind of social outcast. You know, sometimes we think we've got to reach the best of the best. We've got to be the best of the best. And I think it's so cool that Jesus goes out of his way. He had to go through Samaria. Why? Because there's a mission that was driving him. He had to go through Samaria, and he had to sit down, and he had to talk to a social outcast. He had to find the worst of the worst, because that was what his mission was. So Jesus sits down with this woman, and I wonder sometimes, why did Jesus sit down with her? See, later on in the story, you're going to read that the disciples show up. They're off getting food, right? They're at Chick-fil-A. They're getting something to eat. And so they come back later, and they're going to notice something. They're going to notice that Jesus is talking to this woman, but they don't even ask the question of why is he talking to her. But I asked the question, why is he talking to her? And I got to thinking, remember I told you about passion? Can I tell you something about passion? A lot of times your passion is birthed either in your past or in your pain. What you came out of, what you went through, a lot of times will birth a passion inside of you. For example, I've told you plenty of times whenever I preach, I like to be very practical in my sermons because I have come out of sermons, I've come out of churches where it was very spiritual, but I couldn't really apply it. So then my thought was always, out of that past, I want to have a passion for being very practical in my sermons, something people can take home, right? Out of my past, I saw things when I was a kid living in another country. I saw other little kids that were homeless. I saw other little kids my age that were living on the street that had nothing. And I began to develop this passion for kids. Why? Because it was in my past. It was in my pain. It was a pain that I saw. Maybe not my personal pain, but it was a pain I saw in them. I've read stories before of women that were abused, and they developed this passion that no woman will ever be abused like I was abused, and I'm going to do whatever I can to fight domestic violence, right? Like, we see people that have this pain or this past, and it gives birth to a passion. So why is Jesus talking to the social outcast of a woman? Does anybody remember his mama? See, we know about Joseph in the beginning of his story, his daddy. But by the end of Jesus' story, we don't know anything about Joseph. You never hear about Joseph. We don't know if Joseph decided to skip town. We don't know if Joseph died. But we do know this, that God showed up and made Mary pregnant with Jesus Christ before Joseph and Mary were ever married. Guess what? She was probably a social outcast. Chances are people looked at her a little funny. People talked about her behind her back. And don't think that Jesus as a child didn't hear people saying stuff about who his daddy really was. Talking about how his mama and his daddy did things before they were supposed to. Don't you think Jesus probably heard people talking junk about his own mama? So now Jesus comes up and he finds a woman that's a social outcast, and this passion begins to boil over, and he says, this is the one I got to talk to today because I've got a passion for women that have problems. I've got a passion for women that get talked about, right? So Jesus is very compassionate towards this woman. He says, will you give me a drink? Verse 8, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her and said, if you knew the gift of God, everybody say gift of God, and who it is that asks you for a drink, then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman begins to go on and say, you don't even have a bucket. right? You don't even have a bucket. And Jesus starts talking to her, and he says this, look at him in verse 13. And everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, give me this water so I don't have to thirst again. Let me pause right here and point something out to you. Jesus talks about the gift of God. He talks about a spring of living water coming up out of him, out of you. What is that? In my opinion, that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. We ask all the time, God, make me useful in your kingdom. I want to make a difference. I want to do something for you, right? I'm tired of just sitting on a chair. I'm tired of just going through life. I'm tired of going to work and coming home and going to bed and going to work and coming home and going to bed. I want to do something that makes a difference. What we need is we need the Holy Spirit inside of us. Jesus said later on in the book, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, when he fills you up, will become a river of living water flowing out of you. Jesus tells this woman, he said, if you just understood the gift of God, which is the Holy Spirit, he said, then I would give you this river of living water flowing out of you. In other words, he says, if you want to make a difference, you need to have something flowing out of you. You need the Holy Spirit. And for us, we've got to have the Holy Spirit in us and flowing out of us. It's important to see that. He is the gift of God. And God's Spirit works in us. And here's the thing that I think is neat. Let's keep reading for a second, because I want to tell you about what God does in us. Then he says to her in verse 16, go and call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. The woman looked at him and said, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Right? Like, whoa, man. This is incredible what you just said to me. Let me just point out real quick. This woman had an issue. She had five husbands in her past, living with some dude that's not her husband. A lot of times we look down on her and say she's bad. She keeps leaving all these men. But I've shared this before, but really in that culture, the woman didn't just leave the man. If the woman left the man, she would be penalized. No, it was the man discarding of the woman. And so this woman had five different men throw her away. And the fact that she's living with some dude right now, it probably wasn't even a situation of her in love with this guy. It was just a situation of survival. Like the only way she could get around, the only way she could survive is just to live with some guy and essentially kind of be his slave. She's out there drawing water for somebody. She's not drawing it just for herself. She's drawing it for some dude that she's just kind of shacking up with just to have a place, a roof over her head. So she's got a lot of issues. Got a lot of issues going on, and Jesus calls her out on it. And he's not calling her out in a mean way. He just begins to open up, they used to say this, reading your mail. He just begins to unpack her life, some of the secrets of her life. And she looks at him and says, you must be a prophet. Can I tell you something? That was Jesus operating in the gift of the Spirit. The Bible says the gift of the Spirit, there's multiple gifts of the Spirit. One of them is the ability to understand some things you didn't know already, to know some things you didn't already know. And so Jesus begins to tell her some stuff that she didn't already say. And so I want to show you something real quick. God's Spirit works in you in a couple of ways. Number one, God's Spirit works in you to produce fruit. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They're learning about this next door right now. Like they're going through the whole fruits of the Spirit. Here's the thing. Jesus has these fruits operating in his life. Otherwise, he wouldn't even be at the well talking to this woman. But he's got this fruit of love. I've got this fruit of love coming out of me. I just got to sit down and talk to somebody about it. I got to tell somebody what's going on. Why? Because he's got the fruits of the Spirit operating. When we were children's pastor, Perry and I used to be children's pastor. We sing this song all the time, and my kids now know it, and they laugh at us all the time. But we sing, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit. Y'all don't, okay, never mind. Notice I wasn't going to sing it. Best one was fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon. So it produces fruit in us, but the other thing it does is it gives us these gifts that we're supposed to steward. We're supposed to steward. And the idea of steward, that's not really a word we use very often, but it basically means this, that I'm going to invest I'm going to be willing to invest the gifts that God puts inside of me. Look at if you would, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, each of us, say each of us, has received a gift to... Oh, you don't have to repeat that part, but thank you so much for trying. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 and 12 says this, follow the way of love eagerly and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Verse 12 says, so it is with you, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. What's he saying? Jesus is showing us something here. He's saying, look, these gifts of the Spirit are useful. You need to desire them. You need to pursue them. You need to go after them. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know the church I was raised in. They said that anything with the Holy Spirit's of the devil. Can I tell you something? That's so stupid. If it's from God, it's not of the devil. It's not of the devil. If it's in the Scriptures, it's not of the devil. God wouldn't allow something dangerous in the Scriptures that you might read. Why would He do that to you? He's a good Father. We sing it all the time. He's a good, good Father. Not just a regular good Father. He's a good, good Father. And so He's not going to do that to you. So He says, pursue, pursue, pursue. Look at verse 28 now. I mean, verse 25. The Bible says this, the woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when He comes, He'll explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am He. Let me give you this last little thought here on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never going to glorify you. He's always going to reveal Jesus. And I think that's where we probably messed up things about the Holy Spirit in church today, is because it's always been about us. Look at me. Look at what I can do. Look at my gift of the Spirit. Look at all these things that I'm doing. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is not here to reveal you. He's here to reveal Him. So everything the Holy Spirit does is about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about His mission. It's about pursuing His goals. It's not about us. It's not about our glory or us looking good. Jesus says, I'm the one that you've been looking for. I'm the one you've been looking for. Let's keep going here. Just then His disciples returned and were surprised to find Him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way toward Him. Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, Rabbi, eat something. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then His disciples said to each other, could someone have brought Him food? I think this is funny. The disciples, they went to Chick-fil-A, they come back. They got the Southwest spicy chicken salad, which is my favorite. And they got some nuggets, right? Some grilled nuggets because they're real healthy guys. And but they got the waffle fries in the back pocket. And so they come out and they're coming up and they show up to Jesus and they see Him talking to this woman. The woman leaves her water jar. She takes off, right? She takes off. And the disciples come up and they start talking to Jesus and they're like, hey, Jesus, you hungry? He's like, no, I'm not hungry. We got some nuggets for you. I said, I'm not hungry. He wants the salad. We got the salad for you. I don't want the salad. I got some food y'all don't even know anything about. I've got something you don't even understand. And then they start saying, I wonder if that woman brought him some nuggets. I didn't know there was a Chick-fil-A over here. Why do we walk so far to get the Chick-fil-A? And so they're kind of, they don't understand what's happening, right? They don't get it. They don't see what's going on. And Jesus says this. He says, I've got food you know nothing about. Verse 34, my food, says Jesus, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Let me tell you something. Jesus is showing us something here that we need to get a hold of this morning. That the mission is more important than a meal. The mission is more important than a meal. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be fulfilled, I'm going to be satisfied, not by the nuggets you bring to me, but by the mission that I'm performing right now, by the mission that I'm on. That is my satisfaction. That is my fulfillment, not eating some food. But here's what we do in church all the time, is we show up every Sunday morning and we want a meal. We want somebody to feed me. If that pastor would just preach the right word, if the preacher would just lay his hands on me, if the preacher would just do this, or we show up to God and we just want God to feed us. God, if you would just do this for me then, and we start asking God to give me a meal. You just give me something to eat right now, because that's all I care about is the right now. And Jesus says, stop worrying about the right now and start worrying about the mission. Don't worry about your next meal. Worry about the mission. Worry about the mission. What are you pursuing this morning? Did you come here today just to get a meal? Did you come here today for me to dig up some word and give it out to you? Or did you come here today to fulfill a mission? There's a difference. There's a difference. It's important for us to see that. Jesus said this. He said, don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I think this is a problem that we have a lot of times, myself included. I'm not bashing anybody in the room. This is me. Look, I remember one time whenever my parents took me as a teenager, they would take me, like instead of going on vacation to the beach, we would go to some church that was having a revival service, and we would stay there for a week listening to preachers every morning and every night, right? And I loved it. I loved it. I was all about it. And I would sit there and I would take notes and I'd say, oh, I'm being fed. You know, this is so good. Oh, I love this. And I remember one time my parents had to go back to where we lived, and they left me in another state because I wanted to stay at church. I was hungry. I wanted to be fed. And I wanted to stay at church. And so they left and ended up coming back to get me. And I was there and I was reading the word and I was listening to this great word from these preachers. But here's the problem. I was so concerned about a meal that whenever I got home, it never affected my life because I didn't have my eye on the mission. I never thought about the mission. I only thought about where can I get my next meal. So my Monday through Saturday was a whole bunch of junk because I was starving, because all I could think about is Sunday I'm going to get a good word. Sunday, I'm going to get something. Sunday, God's going to show up and do something in my life. And I never expected God to do anything Monday through Saturday because I wasn't willing to go on the mission. I wasn't willing to pursue anything. And when I got to church, don't talk to me at church. I'm focused, man. I'm going to hear the word. I need to get the word. And I would show up at church and not even worry about other people because it's the word that I got to get the meal. It's all about the meal, right? Because I'm a disciple. I'm worried about the meal. I'm not worried about the mission. But Jesus says, it's 4 months of harvest. And this is what we do. We just keep saying, you know what? The harvest will be here. It's coming. We got time. We got time till harvest. Let's just sit back, relax, and get a meal because we got time for harvest later. And that's kind of the attitude these guys had. That's kind of the attitude these guys have. Have you ever thought about harvest? Like whenever we think about harvest all the time, in church, if you've been in church any length of time and you heard somebody, some preacher talk about the harvest, what is the harvest? Anybody, where are my church people at? What does the harvest mean to you? If you're a church person, what does the harvest mean to you? Souls, huh? Gathering souls, blessings, right? My miracle, anybody, the harvest means my miracle's coming, you know? And so anytime a preacher can get up and he can say, all right, we got to get ready for the harvest is coming. And we all sit back and say, woo, bring it, Lord, you know, like, it's just going to fall on me. And what happens is we're not an agricultural society, so we don't understand that the harvest is really the time when we have to work. The harvest, look, corn doesn't pick itself. People don't walk outside and say, oh, it's harvest time. Come on in, corn. And corn just jumps off the stalk, just walks on in, starts popping everywhere. No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen. Right? Harvest is work. We got a lot of Chick-fil-A people in here. Where are my Chick-fil-A people at? Raise your hand. See, I'm using Chick-fil-A. You don't work at Chick-fil-A, do you? I got Chick-fil-A workers in here today. And my Chick-fil-A people, they understand this. Because here's the thing. Sean, he just walked out. He got mad and left. Sean's one of the managers or something at Chick-fil-A. I can't ever keep them all straight. He might own it. I don't know. And Sean, the other day, they had this thing. They said, if we break a record of number of people going through the drive-thru, then I'll eat a ghost pepper or something. And sure enough, they broke the record of people going through the drive-thru. Sean, wherever you are in the great nether rim, how many people went through the drive-thru, Sean?
132.
Okay, was it 32 or 132? It's very different numbers. 132. Are you a puppet? What you doing sticking your head out like that? That's weird, man. Get back. 132 people in a drive-thru in how long? In an hour, I think. In an hour, 132 people in an hour. Can I tell you something? That was a harvest for those guys. Why? Because Chick-fil-A was raking in the money. that chicken don't cost that much. And they're just steady raking in money every time someone drives through that drive-thru. Can I tell you something, though? The people working that drive-thru window, were they thinking, oh, this is easy? No. Were the cooks thinking, oh, this is easy? Harvest time is so easy. No, those cooks are steady cooking. Those drive-thru people are steady doing this. They're getting cussed out because they're not doing it fast enough. Like, it's hard work. Harvest is hard work. And we sit back in church and think, oh, God, just bring the harvest in 4 months. Harvest will come. If I just keep feeding, eventually harvest will come. And then when harvest comes, we don't want to work it because it's too hard. It's too hard to find a parking spot. It's too hard because now we got to have two services to accommodate the kids because there's a harvest happening in the kids' department. It's too hard because now they need more workers to do stuff. It's too hard because now I got to serve one and sit one. It's just too hard, Pastor. I can't do harvest. Harvest is hard work. We come in here, we pray on Wednesday nights, and we say, God, we want to see souls saved. We want to see lives changed. And I don't think we mean it half the time because we don't realize that it's going to be hard work for people to come in. Because guess what? If someone comes into this building and they give their heart to Jesus Christ, then somebody's got to disciple that person. Somebody's got to help that person walk it out. Someone's got to get that person on a team. Someone's got to help that person serve. Someone's got to help that person walk this thing out. And it's hard work. It ain't easy. But what we want to do is we want to say, God, you do all the work and let us just sit here and look good. That ain't going to happen. That ain't going to happen. Jesus said this. He said, it's still 4 months in the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe with harvest. Verse 30. Back up to verse 30. It says in verse 30, they came out of the town and were making their way towards him. Now, this story keeps going back and forth between the disciples and what the Samaritans were doing. But the Bible says that the Samaritans are steady walking out to meet Jesus. The disciples are talking to him, and they're saying, it's time to eat. And Jesus says, it's not time to eat. Get the nuggets out of my face. It's time for harvest. Look out there and look at the harvest. And they look out there, and they say, we're looking for the harvest. We can't see the corn because all the Samaritans are in the way. And Jesus says, open up your eyes and look at the harvest. And they say, Jesus, we're trying to look at the harvest, but if you would just give us a minute, we'll get all the Samaritans out of the way so we can see the harvest. And Jesus says, would you open up your eyes and look at the harvest? Why? Because the harvest is the mission. The harvest is the mission. And the disciples look and they're like, oh, I see what you did right there. And they look and they see that the Samaritans are the harvest. Can I tell you something? The harvest is now. The harvest isn't what you thought it was going to be. And the harvest is hard work. The harvest is hard work. The Bible says that many of the Samaritans from that town believed. It's important for you to see. If we're going to reap a harvest, we're going to have to work hard. If we're going to reap a harvest, we got to get involved. We can't just sit around and eat meals all day. There's something's going to have to happen. And can I tell you something? It can't just be the preacher. And no matter what church you go to, the preacher won't save anybody. The preacher won't be able to disciple everybody. There's only a limit to what one person can do, and that's why we need each other. That's why Jesus said, hey, disciples, look. Jesus said in another passage, he said, the harvest is ready, but there's not enough workers for it all. Y'all pray for workers. Verse 39, I need to get to closing here. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Let me tell you another way you're going to make a difference. You will make a difference when you empower other people. When you empower other people. Jesus took the opportunity to sit down with a social outcast because he had a passion for her. He used the gift of God that was inside of him to talk to her about her life. And then she goes out empowered by God to do the work of the ministry. The Bible says that many Samaritans believed. Why? Because of the woman was empowered. Not Jesus. Jesus never went into the town. Only the woman went into the town. And people start believing because of that woman. You know what we need to do? We need to start empowering other people. I think what we do so much in church, pastors especially, this is the fault of most pastors, is we think we have to do everything and we can't trust anybody to do anything. And that's why churches don't ever reach the mission that they're supposed to reach. That's why they never reap the harvest they're supposed to reap, because the pastor is trying to do everything all by himself. And it's not the people's fault. There's plenty of people out there going, please put me to work. Please let me help. And the pastor says, yeah, but I don't trust you. You can't do lights like I do. We need to understand something today. We've got to learn to empower other people to do stuff. Empower your kids. Empower the people around you. Empower the people on your teams. The Bible says in verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. Because of his words, many more became believers. I make a difference when I build relationships with my team. Jesus took time to build relationships with these people. He stayed with them for 2 days. For 2 days, and many, many more people believed because Jesus took time to build some relationships. You know, it's important for you, it's important for me to not just empower people, but to build relationships with them. Build relationships with people. It's important to do that. I want to skip down to verse 43. I think this is just a neat little story, and then we're going to close out. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee, verse 45. And when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. And they had seen all that he had done at the Passover, at the festival, and for all they had been there. I make a difference when I celebrate the wins. It's important for you to learn to celebrate what God does. These Galileans said, we saw everything that Jesus did, and we welcome him. That word, to welcome somebody, it's not just say, hey, welcome. You know, like it's like, hey, there's Jesus. This is great. Let's have a party. Let's bring him in. Like, look at what he did. And they begin to talk about it. It's important to learn to celebrate the wins. The Bible says that anytime somebody gives their heart to Jesus Christ, heaven throws a party. It says heaven rejoices. That word rejoice means to jump and spin around. Can you imagine, like, seeing God and angels and dead Christians that are already in heaven? Can you imagine them jumping, spinning around, just throwing stuff around, kicking things over? Why? Because one person got saved. One person gave their heart to Jesus Christ. Heaven celebrates the wins. But what we do sometimes is we get this Nick Saban attitude, right? Someone asked Nick Saban, they said, are you enjoying your championship victory? Not this year, of course, last year. Are you enjoying the championship? He said, how can I enjoy the championship? I'm already a month behind in recruiting. He can't, and this is just how driven people are sometimes, that they can't enjoy what just happened because they're already looking at what's coming next. And they can't ever take the time to just enjoy what God did, to celebrate what God did. It's important that you do that. So some of you guys that are already in the church and you're already on a team, you need to celebrate. You need to celebrate with your team. Some of you that aren't on the team, you will be eventually, and you need to celebrate. Learn to celebrate. Celebrate with your kids. This is something my wife and I probably don't do enough. Is just celebrate with our kids. Our kids come home with good grades, celebrate it. Our kid does something really good at school and tells somebody about Jesus, we should celebrate that. I think so often we get so caught up in correcting that we forget to celebrate. But I bet if we celebrated more, we wouldn't have to correct near as much. That's a good thought. Good thought, Pastor. Way to go, buddy. Good job, buddy. Thank you. It's funny, like whenever you say something, sometimes I can just say something that's kind of hype, and some people will be like, yeah, that's good. But when I say something that's really good, sometimes I just get, Here's my last thing. Look at verse 42. This is where I want to end. And they said to the woman, the Samaritans, that is, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Life change happens in the context of relationship. We say that a lot. Life change happens in the context of relationship. These men and women got around Jesus. They developed a relationship with him over the course of 2 days. And they said, your testimony was really good, and your testimony got us started. But now we've seen him with our own eyes. We've experienced him for ourselves. And now our lives are forever changed. Now we know he's the Savior of the world. Listen, let me tell you something. If you can learn to develop those relationships, if you can bring people to Jesus and let them experience him, People can only survive for so long off of what you give them. But whenever you let people experience Christ for themselves, and I want to tell you something. There's some of you sitting in the room today, and you don't know Jesus. You're not serving Him today. You may know about Him. Oh, you've been to church before, and you grew up here in the South, and you know a lot about Jesus, but you've never had an experience with Jesus Christ. You're saying, yeah, but Pastor, He's not here. He's not in bodily form like He was there. It doesn't matter. Because the Bible says that His Spirit is here with us. And the Bible says this, you know what pleases God? People that believe in Him and earnestly seek Him. And I believe today that your life can be transformed. That your life can be put in order. That your life can be put back on mission if you just learn to experience Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? If you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, nobody looking around. God, we just ask You this morning to come into this place. We ask You to speak to our hearts right now by Your Spirit. We know Your Word says that Your voice is not always a shout. Your voice is not always in the thunder and the earthquake. But a lot of times Your voice is that still, small whisper in our hearts. God, today we want to experience You. We want our lives to be transformed. We want to make a difference. And we need the power of Your Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we will be witnesses. We will make a difference in all the world. And so, God, that's our desire today, is to make a difference. Our desire today is to do something significant with our lives. So I just pray right now that You would begin to speak to our hearts, begin to deal with us this morning. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you want to know Him, you want to experience His love, you want to accept Him and believe in Him and live for Him, if that's you this morning, you can just slip your hand up, you can put it right back down. Let me just see who needs to start that relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you. Anybody else? God, right now I just pray for those that raise their hands, and I just ask that You would begin to speak to their hearts. If you raise your hand this morning, I encourage you right now, just begin to pray. Begin to tell Jesus that you love Him. Begin to tell Him that you believe in Him. And begin to seek after Him. Begin to tell Him that you want all that He has for you. Give Him your life this morning and ask Him to forgive you of all of your sins, if He'll do it. For the rest of us, how many of us want to be on mission? How many of you say, Gabriel, I'm tired of just eating a meal. I'm ready to be on a mission. I'm ready to do something significant with my life. I'm ready to change something in my community. I'm ready to change something in my family. I'm ready to change something in my church. That you lift up your hand, put it back down. Let me see. Who wants to be on this? Yes. Yes. God, I just pray right now for Your Holy Spirit to bring power and life to our missions. God, I pray right now for our passions. God, that they would be stirred up today. God, I pray for our gifts, that they would be made useful today. I pray right now for the opportunities, that You would show them to us today. I pray that You would give us the opportunities and help us to see them. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.